Today's gospel is kind of an interesting one. It's in line with last week. If you were here last week, we talked about the parable of the sower. And so in keeping with that tradition, we come into this week talking about another parable of sowing grain. And what's interesting is, and it's just kind of as an aside to set the stage, in this series of parables, the way it's set up is Jesus goes out and tells the crowds the parable, right? The confusing, hard to understand message. And then he goes back and just gathers with his disciples at a later time, and the disciples ask him, "What were you talking about?" And then he explains it to them. So something to know about last week and this week is that the explanation is only given to the disciples, which is kind of interesting. The whole of the parable is told to the crowds. And today is the lesser known of them. I think the parable of the sower is one that a lot of people have probably heard. This one maybe not so much. But it's the story of the sower going out and sowing into a good field, right? And like last week, only some of the seed fell on good soil. In today's lesson, all of the seed is sown into good soil. And then later, an adversary comes and sows weeds among the soil, among the good grain. And as it grows up, the weeds are growing up with the grain. And when the disciple or when the servants ask, you know, should we go and pull up the weeds? You know, because they didn't have, you know, Roundup ready wheat at the time. He says, no, because you'll pull up the good with the bad. So wait, let them grow, and when we harvest, we'll separate it out. Now, this is a very eschatological fear, right? It has this idea that at the end of the age, Jesus is talking. But all of these parables, while they might reference or talk about some distant time that we look to, every one of these parables has something to offer us here today. And for me, where I want to start with this is the idea of the war that lives within us. In my life, in my experience, I am constantly struggling with my own desires, with my own emotions, with my own ideas and expectations of the world around me. Maybe the hardest is my expectations of who I wish I were and who I think I am. Because inevitably there's some situation that arises and makes me realize that I still have a long way to go. And I don't know if any of this sounds familiar, but I have found the experience of this life is one of a war of warring emotions, of knowing the good that I want to do and yet finding that I don't always do that, I don't always live up to it. It's straight out of Romans 8, 7 and 8 that we've been reading the last 2 weeks in the epistle, last few weeks. The story of the grain and the wheat is about the reality that in this world both evil and goodness exist. We are not going to root it out. That is probably the biggest problem with the social gospel. In the church, a lot of times what people will reference the social gospel, meaning the work of the church to make a better world, a more loving and a more just world. Now, there is nothing wrong with that. That is absolutely what we are called to do. But it always has to be in the tension of knowing that we don't have what it takes to perfect it. That while we do the work of bringing light and joy and peace into this world, while we work on the redemption and resurrection of this world, we must always remember that we are still, in the end, complicit in the things that the world needs to be rid of. I think a lot of times we read this passage and it comes off very harsh, right? Because at the end, the weeds, these very distinct things, weeds, are separated from the grain and thrown into the fire. Well, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I always love when we finish a gospel with weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God, right? Or the gospel of the Lord. Yeah, it's just how, like, you know, you have to take the whole thing and realize the good news is in the whole context. It can't just be one piece or another. The good news is that in all the things we war with and struggle with in this age, they will be rooted out and cast away. I want to draw your attention to that word evildoers, because a lot of times when I talk about, there's a lot of similar passages that talk in this kind of way. And if you hear me preach on them, you hear me talk about the evil or the evildoers being less about individuals who are just bad, evil people and about the evil that lives within all of us being kind of separated away. But in this one, it's very specifically talks about that, but also the evildoers. So who are the evildoers? What is evil? And I went in and looked at the Greek. I wanted to have a better understanding of what it was. And evildoers is maybe not the best translation. The word basically means those who reject the law, those who live counter to the law. And when the word the law is used in Scripture, it's talking about the law of God, which is good and perfect and calls us into new life, calls us into joy, tells us what life is supposed to look like. And so when you hear evildoers, what it's talking about is not those of you who are out there wondering, oh my gosh, am I evil enough to not make the cut? That's not what this is about at all. It's about anyone who is actively seeking to oppose the things of love, the things of peace, the things of resurrection and of joy. In my experience, there are very few evildoers. I don't know if I've met anyone that intends evil just out of spite or out of animosity. I have met a lot of really, really hurtful people. But I don't know a one of them that isn't subject to the experiences that they have had, the life they have lived, the ways they have grown up, and the things they have been taught by others. You might have heard our former president when he talked about terrorists that would attack our country or around the world, and he would say, you know, they weren't born this way. We are born as the children of God. And as we grow up, we have the opportunity to receive that and to learn better and better what love is. But we have the option of rejecting it. In that rejection, not all is lost. Wherever you are, as many times as you have rejected God in your life, as many times as you have known the direction you ought to go, that your heart inclines you to, and yet you find yourself going the other direction, in whatever way you've been conflicted about something in the church, how many of us haven't had someone that we've known or loved that has done something that we question or that we don't think is right, and ended up having tension and conflict in the midst of that? There is so much tension and conflict within the church, within our society, within our world. Unfortunately, it's always going to be there. The message that draws us together, the message that has the power to cut across all of those things, to weed through, no pun intended, all of the stuff, all of the garbage, is the gospel, the good news of God's love for you and for me, for everyone. God loves you. If there is any part of you that is anxious about that, any part deep inside of you that wonders, can that possibly be true? My only job is to stand here and tell you, yes, it is. It's a message that we reject so wholeheartedly in our lives that we pay people to stand up here to say it every week. The biggest tragedy is so many people in my position don't say it every week. You are loved by God as you are. Are there weeds amidst the good grain? Of course there are. I, chief among you. There's going to be plenty of weeding going on in my world at the end of the age. But that's what God has promised us. God has promised to meet us where we are, to know that we are doing the best we can growing in the ground in which we were planted. How many plants by force of will can change the way they grow? How many of us can determine how much fruit we're going to bear or how productive we're going to be? The language of the gospel is a language of passivity. It's about who we are and who we grow into. And yes, we make decisions. We are a part of that. We are involved in that. Of course we are. But we need to be careful not to mix up the expectations of this world with the expectations of God. It's this world that tells you you need to live a certain way, look a certain way, be a certain thing, that you need to make X amount of money and live in this big of a house and have, you know, these 2.5 perfect children. Some of us don't have children. Some of us couldn't make marriage work. Some of us didn't get the job of our dreams. And that's okay. There probably is a right way to live life. Unfortunately, I can't tell you exactly what it looks like. I can give you the roadmap. I can point in the direction of the cross and of Christ and of God, and I can say, that's what love looks like. I can walk alongside of you and encourage you to open your heart to learn to feel what that love feels like and looks like in our own lives. I can encourage all of us, and I can try to remind myself to learn more and more every day how to love myself and for you to love yourselves. As I've said before, we talk a lot in the church about loving one another and loving this world, but until we learn how to love ourselves, I mean, really love ourselves, to look at ourselves with the good and the bad and to say, I am valuable, I am worthy, I am beautiful. And I'll stand here and tell you that for 10 years I preached that message, and it's only been in the last 6 months that I've really begun to believe it. So if you're still working on that, don't worry, you got time. It's so hard, at least for some of us, I'm sure, to believe that we are actually lovely and lovable, that we are forgivable, worthy of joy and of kindness and of care. It's so much easier to believe that we're not good enough, to buy into the lie that we're the weeds and not the good grain, and that the good grain is the mistake, not the weeds. How did that good thing grow up within me? That seems out of place. All of this is in the context of a much bigger story. It's a story that has played out over billions of years and will continue to play out long into the future, until that day when everything comes to an end and we stand before the judgment seat. This story is continuing to evolve and to play out. This is your piece of it. I hope and pray that by God's grace and love, you have the freedom to live into it. I know for too much of my life, I've spent time being afraid of what God is calling me into because I just can't possibly be worthy of it. Who am I to stand before you? Who am I to speak to you a word of grace every week? I mean, the only thing that gives me credibility is I need that grace desperately every day, to function, to live, to get out of bed in the morning. Maybe that's why I'm here. Paul talks about all of creation groaning with the birth pangs, right? Ready and waiting for the reality and the resurrection and the fullness of God to be birthed completely into this world. I know what that groaning is like. I see the suffering in this world. I experience it in part myself. I watch in all the ways in which things do not work out the way they ought to. All of the things that cause me to rage and be angry at how unjust and how vicious and how ugly things are in this world too much of the time. We exist in this time of groaning. Things are not the way they ought to be yet. And part of me wishes they were, but you know, if I'm really honest, this is kind of the way I come at and understand the problem of pain and suffering in this world, to be quite honest. Because most of the pain and suffering comes because of the sin in the world that we are a part of. And I think, yeah, God could come down and uproot it all and tear it out. But he's going to tear us up with it, because if you're anything like me, I'm not ready for perfection. I want it, and I want to be ready for it. But I still live in ways that are unjust in this world. I still eat way too much meat that takes up land that could be growing food for people who are starving. I'm a part of the American experience that uses 25% of the world's resources, even though we're only 4% of the world's population. I drive my car 10 miles to work and back each day. I contribute to a world that is getting warmer. And we can debate that later if you disagree with me. But I am complicit in all of this. And I'll tell you what, if God came tomorrow and made it all just and righteous, I don't know how I would feel. I don't know if I'd be ready for that. I don't know if I'd be ready to live in a world where we all had enough. And that sounds crazy, right? Doesn't that sound insane to say? But when I honestly step back and think, like, the things that I would have to give up, the things that we would have to do differently to allow for that justice to reign is a hard, hard thing. And too many people stand in my position and harangue the congregation and say, why don't you do better? Why don't you live on less? Why don't you drive less? Why don't you do all these other things so that the world can be a better place? I stand here and say, you're probably doing the best you can. I know I am. All my heart desires for justice and peace and mercy in this world, and yet I know I come up short in providing it. I know that I am God's hands and feet in this world, called to go out and to serve, and yet I find myself doing all kinds of things that are selfish or that aren't very productive. And I share that just to say we're in this boat together. And God's work in our lives and in our hearts is slowly changing us to where that ideal justice that God desires in this world starts to look and feel more and more the way we desire to live and the way we are living. God is playing the long game with us. God is taking his time, leading us where we need to go. And our call is to open ourselves to follow after that, wherever that leads you. I promise you, it will lead you into weird places. It will lead you into unusual conversations. It will lead you into relationships you never thought you would have. Because God is constantly breaking down the walls between us. He is constantly bringing us together to remind us that we are all the children of God, no matter how similar or different we might be. And to this day, our churches are some of the most homogeneous places around. There are a few places you can go where you're going to find so much of the same in just about every place. Should it be different? Probably. Is it? No. Where are we? We're working it out. We live in a community that is pretty homogeneous. We have all kinds of things that play into the reality of our lives. My job is not to tell you to go out and change it and fix it. My job is to say, in the midst of it, live well, follow your heart, let God lead you where God wants you to go. The opportunity that we have to live in this world, to know what love feels like, to be invited into that with the people around us, to be invited to partake in the transformation of the world in which we live, slowly but surely, is an honor and a privilege that I cannot compare to anything else. As hard as life can be, and as bad of weeks as I've had, I still can't get past the fact that I look around, and when I'm actually taking the time to sit down and think about life, I am so fortunate to have the ability to live my life in this world. The weight and the honor of being invited into this life have and are and is overwhelming. I promise it's the same for you. Whether you feel it or not, when God looks at you, God sees his beautiful child who is lovely and loved, who has been forgiven, and so we don't need to worry about all that stuff you stress out about. Be free. Take risks. Let yourself be and do things that maybe you wouldn't otherwise do because the world has told you that's not the right way to do it. I don't have to say this to this group, but I say, wear jeans to church. That'll be a start, you know. But I think we're already there. There's a lot of stuff in this practice, this tradition that we have, where you have been told you ought to do or ought not to do all these things. The message of the gospel is that you are free. You are free to live your life. The weeds are there. The good grain is there. You're not going to change any of that. It's been dealt with, and it will be dealt with by God and by God's grace alone, because that is the only thing, that is the only hope we have in this world. So go and be free. Live your life. Follow your heart. See where it takes you. See where God leads you. Be discerning. You know, ask yourself, is this just something selfish that I want, or is this something that God really wants for me? I mean, you know, Be discerning about it, but take a chance, take the leap. See where it takes you. Because God has incredible things in store for all of us. There's plenty of suffering, there's plenty of hard things in the midst of it. And I think this is where we err a lot in the church. We say things like, well, it's all for a reason. Bad things don't happen for a reason. Bad things happen because we live in a broken world. But what the scriptures say is not that there's a reason to it. What the scriptures say is that God will work everything for good, meaning that even in the tragedy that we experience, God is going to redeem it and give us life on the other side of it, no matter how dark and desolate it feels. Don't ever let anyone try to pacify you with the idea that, oh, it's all in God's will. There's plenty that happens in this world that isn't God's will. I promise you, every sin that we commit is not God's will. And yet it happens on this earth because he has given us the freedom to live. And in response, he has said, you are forgiven. Now live. The tragedy and the things that befall, the joy and the wonderful things we get to experience, it's part of life in its fullness, in its beauty, and in its ugliness. And my desperate desire is that we here would feel less constricted by the gospel and more set free by it. That as we grow and as that good grain grows within us, we can grow with confidence and with joy. We can look at the weeds and say, that is not who we are. We are the good grain, the children of God, and we are here for a reason. We are here to bear fruit, and we are going to do that no matter what the world throws at us. Amen.